But with your Bibles open this morning, I want to encourage you to follow me as we look at verse 13 down to verse 16. The title of my message is Running to Win the Prize. Running to Win the Prize. And really, it's a continuation of what we looked at last Sunday. We should have covered all of these verses in one sermon, but you can only get so much into one sermon. And so it's kind of an A, B, part two of last week on sanctification, running to win the prize. So if you missed last Sunday's sermon, you want to go on the website, check it out, or get a CD or DVD and catch up with us. But this morning, we're going to look at verses 13 to 16, and Paul is talking about the sanctified life, what it means to run the Christian race that is set before us, verse 13 to 16. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before your word, we ask that you will speak today through what you've spoken. And I pray that you would put it in our hearts, Lord, to want to run well, finish the race, and win the prize. Lord, having been saved by grace, help us, Lord, to finish this race, to run in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, not to get complacent, not to get apathetic, not to drop out of the race, Lord, but to run well, and to win the prize, that we might fulfill that for which we were apprehended of Christ, that we might be changed and transformed into his image and likeness, that we might honor and glorify him by the way we live. And we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow me as I read our text beginning in verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, and I press, verse 14, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul the Apostle often used illustrations from everyday life to convey spiritual truth relating to his Christian experience. Paul used the illustration of the warfare of the believer, put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul was in a prison, and I believe he was looking at a Roman soldier. He saw his helmet, he saw his sword, he saw his shield, he saw his belt, and so he said to put on the armor of God. Paul also used the illustration of farming or the world of the farmer, and he says, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. But one of Paul's favorite illustrations from the world of the athletic realm, the Greco-athletic or the Greco-Roman athlete games or the Roman athletic games, the Greek athletic games were very popular in Paul's day. So he was always drawing analogies and illustrations from the world of athletics. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race, he's speaking of the foot race, they run all, but only one receives the prize. So run, he says, that you may obtain. Paul is speaking to us as Christians. We're all in a race. Paul wants us to run well. He wants us to finish the race. He wants us to win the prize. Now, I like athletics and I like sports, but there's one thing I do not do. I do not run. I'm not into running. I see people running, I wonder what for. We do have cars, you know. We have motorcycles, and if you have to exert yourself, get on a bicycle, you know, for heaven's sake, and put a motor on it or something, you know. Somebody said, when I hear the word exercise, I sit down till the thought goes away. But I'm not into running. I've never been a good runner. I have short legs. I'm 6'1", but I have short legs. You know, that's not where my height is. And so I just don't like to run. I've never been a good runner. I can't run very fast. And so don't ask me to run. But Paul liked to liken the Christian race unto running, and he was really into running. And there's a lot of metaphors and analogies in the Bible about running the race. And I would bet that when Paul uses this idea here of forgetting which is behind and reaching to that which is before, and I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that Paul is talking about running a race. Now, some say that it's the chariot race. Now, that I could maybe do. I could dig riding in the chariot. But I think more likely Paul is talking about the foot race in the Greek athletic games, the Greek Olympics. And he's talking about running that Christian race. The Christian life is pictured as a race. All Christians are in the race, and all Christians can win the prize. But the prize is not salvation. Make that perfectly clear. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? We cannot run for salvation. We cannot work for salvation. That's the doctrine of justification. But we do need to run the race to be sanctified, to be holy, to be more like Jesus Christ. Once I have been justified, now I've been placed on the racetrack, I need to run the race. I need to run well. I need to finish the race. I need to win the prize. There are a lot of Christians that have been saved. They're in the race, but they're not running well. They're weighted down with things that keep them from running well. They're looking backward when they should be looking at the goal. They're not giving it energy. They're not getting effort. They're being distracted. They're not running well. They're not winning the prize. They're not going to finish the race. And God wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be like Jesus. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" That's a good question. And maybe this morning you've been a Christian for many years. Maybe 30, 40, 50 years you've been a Christian. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Maybe for the last several years, you've kind of sloughed off. You've kind of pulled back. And you're not running the race with a concerted effort, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. God wants us to get in that race. He wants us to run well. He wants us to finish that race. Now, the question we want to ask and answer from our text is, what are the essentials that we need to run well, finish the race, and win the prize? What are the essentials we need to run well, finish the race, and win the prize? There are basically three things we need, and we'll break them down. But the first thing we need is an honest admission. If you're taking notes, write that down. You need an honest admission. That is an honest admission that you have not yet arrived, that I am not yet perfect, that there's room for growth and development. Notice it in the first part of verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." There it is. Paul says, "I have not yet apprehended." Now, back in verse 12, when we looked at it last Sunday, Paul mentioned three things. He said, "I have not received everything, I have not become everything, and I have not done everything." I was apprehended by Christ. I was on the road to Damascus salvation. Now I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. So Paul was on the racetrack. He was running the race. But after 30 years of being a Christian, think about that. Paul admitted, "I have not yet arrived." I meet people that have been saved for a year. I'm under the spout where the glory comes out, you know. I'm dwelling in Canaan's land. I have fully arrived. I'm fully mature. I've read the New Testament. I've learned a Greek word. I have arrived, you know. I just want to cover my eyes and say, I don't want to watch. Pride comes before a fall and a haughty fear before destruction. You're going to crash, buddy. We need to stay humble and dependent on God. And the first step to the sanctified life is realizing and admitting, I haven't gotten there. I got a long way to go. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And the goal of sanctification is likeness to Jesus. How much are you like Jesus? You go, oh, I got a long ways to go. There you go. I'm not like Jesus in any way. I need to grow in this sanctified life. So here in verse 13, we have a new emphasis. He's contrasting himself with the pronoun I and myself. They are emphatic, verse 13. They stress that Paul had evaluated his own spiritual condition and that he had not accepted the opinion of others. People could say, oh, Paul, you're awesome. Oh, Paul, you're wonderful. Oh, Paul, you're so spiritual. Paul said, no, I've got room to grow. He didn't compare himself with others. That's not wise. It could be also that in verse 13, Paul was contrasting himself with the false teachers of verse 2 that were legalists, the Judaizers, who were self-satisfied and complacent. No matter how much we grow in knowledge and likeness to Jesus, there's always room for growth. Did you hear what I said? No matter how much we grow in likeness to Jesus and our knowledge of Jesus, there's always room for growth. Amen? Amen. I feel sorry for the person that thinks that they have arrived. No one arrives in this world. We don't arrive until we're in heaven and we see Jesus face to face. Amen? That's when we arrive. And we are changed to perfectly be like Him. But until that day, we have to admit, I've got room for growth. I need to develop. I need to run this race. Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:1, I know your works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. They had reputation without reality. And then to the church at Laodicea, they said they were rich, but God said, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, when it comes to self-evaluation, we can err in two different directions. We can err by making ourselves better than we are, or we can err by making ourselves worse than we really are. And both of those extremes are dangerous. We need an honest admission of our spiritual progress. Where am I at with God? And admitting that there is room for growth and development. We need to be careful that we don't become complacent or compliant, but that we realize I need to grow in the Lord. So stop for a moment right now and ask yourself that really hard question. How am I doing with the Lord? Is there room for growth? Do I need to grow in my walk and relationship with Jesus Christ? The second ingredient that we need to run the race, to finish well and to win the prize, is a holy ambition. We need an honest admission, but secondly, we need a holy ambition. And this is in 13 and verse 14. Go back with me to your Bible. Paul says, but, verse 14, or verse 13, this one thing I do. I have to forget those things which are behind, verse 13, and I have to reach forth unto those things which are before. I have to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul the Apostle tells us here, I have to have this holy ambition. Now, Paul's honest admission didn't lead him to discouragement or defeat. It often does with us. And this is not kind of a feel-good sermon this morning, by the way, so buckle your seatbelts. To do self-evaluation and have to admit that I need to grow in the Lord, that isn't easy to do. We like to come to church and have the preacher tell us how wonderful we are and how great we are and how much God loves us. And he does love us. And because he loves us, he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants us to run the race. So an honest admission is not easy. But that should lead to a holy ambition, not a holy discouragement. Oh, well, I just give up. If you run a race and you're lagging back, you don't just go, oh, well, I'm just going to go sit down. You go, I'm going to run harder. I'm going to press harder. I'm going to finish. You know those people that really run at the back of the race, you really appreciate it when they finish the race, right? Even though they don't win the race, when they give it all they've got and they stay focused and they finish that race, you applaud them. So even though you might start to get discouraged, finish the race, run well, give it all you've got. It should lead to a holy ambition. Paul's life had one goal. Notice at verse 13, this one thing I do. Notice he actually said one thing. You know what our problem is? We do too many things. Don't we? I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to go here, I got to go there, I got to pay this bill, I got to go to work. We got so much going on. Life is so complex. We get so many things going in our life. Paul the Apostle said, this one thing I do. Paul's life was lived with unity of purpose and such definiteness of aim that nothing could distract or divert him from it. If you're a runner, you have to keep your focus on the goal. You cannot be distracted. How did Paul reach his goal? I want you to see these three things in verse 13 and 14. He had to have a sanctified forgetting. If you're taking notes, write that down. A sanctified forgetting, or forgetting the past. Notice it there in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, this is very, very important. Forgetting those things which are behind. I call this a sanctified forgetting. Now, what does Paul mean by that phrase, forgetting those things which are behind? Let me tell you what he does not mean. He's not talking about getting some kind of shock therapy in which we erase from our mind all the past memories that affect us in the present and for the future. He doesn't mean that we literally can erase our memories and forget all that has happened to us in the past. Sometimes people say, oh, just forget about it. Just forget about it. Ain't gonna happen. If you had a trauma or a bad experience or something happened to you that was really horrible, you're not just going to forget about it, okay? You'll never forget about it. What does Paul mean? Let me tell you what Paul means. I'm going to put it in as simple terms as I can. What does Paul mean by forgetting that which is behind? He means don't let the past hinder you in the present and from running the race into the future. He doesn't mean that you have a mental block and forget the past. What he means is don't let it hinder you in the present from running the race into the future. Don't let the past weigh you down. Don't let the past weigh you down and keep you from moving into the future. It means we break the power of the past by living for the present and the future. We cannot change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past and its effect it has upon us. We cannot change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past and the effect that it has upon us in the present and in the future. Did you get what I said? You remember what happens, but you don't let it affect you anymore. You don't let it kind of dictate who you are and how you live and dictate your emotions or your feelings anymore. There were things in Paul's past that it could have been weighing him down and holding him back from running the race or encumbering him from running the race. There were two dangers that could keep you from running the race and forgetting the things which are behind. It's the regrets or failures or hurts or pains of the past, or it could be the successes and accomplishments of the past that make you self-confident and complacent. Either you can look into the past and you can look at your hurts or your pains and your failures, and they can weigh you down, and you go, I'm not going to live for the Lord. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to follow the Lord. I'm just going to give up. I failed. I'm a bad person. I did this. I did that. I'm just going to give up. Or you can look into your past and go, man, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look at my accomplishments. And then you can just rest on your laurels, on your achievements. And then you don't progress into the future. You let past accomplishments or past failures. You need to forget that which is behind, and you need to press on into the future. You need to run the race that is set before you. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, that a lot of bad things happened to him, right? His brothers sold him as a slave. Can you imagine Joseph in a group therapy class? He's sitting in a circle of people. So, Joseph, what's your story? Yeah, I was like about 11, 12 years old. My brothers all were jealous of me. I had a really cool coat they didn't like, you know, and my dad liked me more than them, and so they sold me. They sold me. I don't think they got much for me, but they sold me anyway. And I became a slave, and I got thrown in prison and forgotten there. And it was a real bummer. And then I got hired in some dude's house to be a butler, and his wife lied about me. And I got thrown in prison again. It was a real bummer, and I just languished there for a long time. And oh, wow, that's terrible. I mean, he could have wallowed in self-pity and misery of all the things that happened to him. But Joseph kept his focus upon God. And finally, when Joseph was exalted second to Pharaoh, and he was actually ruling over the whole land of Egypt, and his own brothers who had wronged him and hurt him actually bowed before him, and he could have taken vengeance on them, Joseph said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good." And he refused to let the past dictate who he was and how he would act. He forgot what is behind, and he pressed forward on that which is before. He ran well. He finished the race. And we can do the same. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. It says that old things pass away, and all things become what? Brand new. You're a new creation in Christ. Don't let the past hold you back from running the race. And as I said, don't let your successes as well make you complacent. But there's a second ingredient in this. We need to have a sanctified looking. Notice in verse 13, he uses the phrase reaching for the things which are before. So we need to have a sanctified dissatisfaction, and we need to have a sanctified looking, forgetting those things which are behind. Sanctified forgetting, and then a sanctified looking, reaching, verse 13, for those things which are before. Someone has said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. What a great statement. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. What a great moment to start with a clean slate. Amen? To say, from this day forward, I'm going to commit to not letting my past dictate who I am. And I've been forgiven by God's grace. I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm in this race to run for Jesus Christ, that he's going to make me more like him. I'm going to run as well as I can. I'm going to finish the course, and I'm going to win the prize. What is the prize? Likeness to Jesus, fulfilling all that God's called for me to be, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. We saw that last week. So Paul says, I want to reach. I want to reach. So we should be reaching forth. The verb reaching forth denotes an athlete who runs with all of his might, who strains his entire body to cross the finish line. Now, again, as I said, I'm not a runner. Praise God. But you see these guys run the 100-meter dash? They give it all they got. You don't just kind of like walk a halfway down and run, or just kind of start real slow. And when they run, they reach forward. When they come to that line, those guys that are running, they reach forward and they strain every muscle, and you can see the agony in their face. That's why I don't run the 100-meter race. I'm like sitting in the chair, you know, eating popcorn, going, what are they doing? They're like, by the way, in Paul's day, they did all that to get a bunch of leaves put on their head. A little pile of leaves on, and they go, whoopee-dee. At least today they get gold, silver, or bronze, you know, just like real metal, and they get their picture on a Wheaties box. They're like running with all they got, and they stretch forth, and they get, some say it's a chariot race. Now, they used to get in their chariots. They would lean forward in their chariot to make, give it all they've got to finish that race. Again, we're not doing this for salvation. We're doing this for sanctification. You can't work to be saved. You can't agonize to get into heaven. But you do this, working with God's Spirit, obeying His Word, to be all that God wants you to be, reaching forth. What are the things which are before? As I mentioned, verse 10, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. And then in verse 14, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I was reading about the great missionary to Africa, David Livingstone. He came back from Africa after many years of exploration in Africa. And he was asked someone, where are you going to go now? Or where are you ready to go now? David Livingstone said, I am ready to go anywhere provided it is forward. I love that. Dr. Livingstone, where are you ready to go now? I am ready to go anywhere as long as it is forward. Too many Christians aren't going forward in their Christian walk. You would think that Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his couch and follow me. Okay, now that I've been forgiven, just give me my couch. Let me sit down. Let me go to sleep. Not only do we need a sanctified forgetting and a sanctified looking, but thirdly, verse 14, we need a sanctified striving, pressing toward the mark. Notice verse 14, I press, I, personal pronoun, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To press describes vigorous, consecrated pursuit. Vigorous, consecrated pursuit. You don't become a winning athlete by listening to lectures or watching others compete on television. You must get in the race. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I love this, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Two things that stand out to me in that passage, let us lay aside the weight, and let us lay aside the sin. Which indicates that there can be in the Christian's life, listen very carefully, something that would hinder me from running the race that is a weight that is not necessarily sinful, but it's an encumberment. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin. So there can be things in your life and in my life that we need to look at that it's not a wing. It's a weight. If it doesn't help, it's a hindrance. It's not sinful, It's not forbidden in Scripture, but it's not helping you to run the Christian race. This is, in my Christian life, and it continues to this day, and it's an ongoing challenge, this is something that's very hard to really evaluate your own life and say, do I need to do this? Do I need to do this? Do I need to spend my time here? Do I need to buy this? Do I need to go here? Do I need to get involved here? Do I need this relationship here? Is it a wing or a weight? Is it a wing or a weight? Is it propelling me closer to Jesus? Is it making me more like Jesus? Is my relationship helping me? Is this involvement helping me? Is this career occupation helping me? Is my time spent here helping me? Is it helping or hindering my running the race that is set before me? Let me lay aside the weight and the sin. If it's sinful, we know we need to lay that aside. You ever notice when guys run track, gals run track, they wear those little tiny silky shorts? That's why I don't run track. Ain't no way you're going to see me in those little things. But did you know in Paul's day, in the ancient Greek world, in the Olympics, you know what they wore when they ran? Nothing. They ran naked. That's what the word gymnasium means. It means to run naked. Don't try it. Tell them, I heard it. The pastor told me to do it. In the ancient Greek world, when they ran on the track, they had nothing on. They stripped down. No wonder they ran fast. I want to get out of here. All these people looking at me, I'm out of here, you know. I mean, when you run a race, you don't put shoulder pads on, a helmet on, boom box, briefcase, big work boots on. Yeah, I'm going to run the 100-meter dash, you know. You strip down. You just little silky shorts, little tiny, little those little funny-looking shoes on. I wouldn't wear those things. I mean, they have to be as light. Those shoes are real light. Their little shorts are real light. I mean, they almost have nothing. They want to run. They don't want anything holding them back. And when you run the Christian race, you want your contact with the world to be as light as possible. Metaphorically speaking, I see Christians run the Christian life. They got a boombox, briefcase, helmet on, shoulder pads. Hey, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. They got all this stuff on. So let your contact with the world be as light as possible. We looked at Abraham Wednesday night, who looked for a city whose builder, maker was God. He was marked by a tent and an altar. He didn't get encumbered by the things of this world. Remember, you're on the track. You're running the race. Ask yourself, is there anything holding me back? I need to run the race that is set before me that I might attain that upward call. I was reading about John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher. He was a man who ran well. He traveled on horseback an equivalent of 10 times around the world's equator. He preached as often as 15 times a week for 50 years. He authored more publications than any writer in the English language until the contemporary science fiction writer Isaac Asimov. He read books while making his horseback journeys, and when he was past his 80s, he complained that he could not read and work more than 15 hours a day. He was a man who ran the race well and finished the course. But there's a third and last ingredient that we need to run this race that is before us. It's in verse 15 and 16. And I want you to see it. We need to have the same mind as Paul, verse 15, and the same walk as Paul, verse 16. Paul says, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, the word is mature, be thus minded. There it is. So let us who are mature believers, let us have the same attitude or mind, same word to use in chapter 2 about Jesus Christ, that we are to have the same mind, verse 5 of chapter 2, that was in Christ Jesus. We're to have the same attitude or mind that Paul had. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. In other words, if someone disagrees with me, someone doesn't see this important truth, God will speak to them. God will show it to them. God will take care of that. Now, these verses are kind of hard to interpret, and I'm reading from the King James translation, which is a little obscure here, and you might have an NIV or a New Living Translation that makes it a little clearer. But in kind of just free paraphrases, I would reinterpret this verse. What Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, if you're really a spiritually minded individual, if you're a mature Christian, you're going to have the same hunger. You're going to have the same desire. You're going to have an honest admission, I've not arrived. You're going to have a holy ambition that I want to forget what is behind. I want to reach to what is forward, and I want to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Jesus Christ. What Christian doesn't want that? And Paul says, come on, get on board here. Now, again, it could be that Paul has in mind, as he opened this third chapter, the false teachers known as the Judaizers, who were legalists, and then a false standard. Rules of spirituality. The legalists can always measure their spirituality by, are you keeping the 10 rules? But true maturity, he that is perfect, he that is spiritual, they have this ongoing hunger. I want to run this race. I want to finish this race. If I could just encourage you as I want to encourage my own heart, it's a long distance race. It's a very, very, very long distance race. For some, it lasts a long time. Some people walk with Jesus for a long time. But you can't stop. You can't stop. You can't give up. You have to keep running. You have to keep pressing. You have to keep reaching. And the longer you walk with Jesus, and the longer in your head, it doesn't get any easier. You start to feel the burn, you start to get fatigued, you start to get tired, you want to give up, you say, man, I've been on the track for a long time, I've been running a long time, I've been running well, I've been following the rules, I've been doing what I'm supposed to, I just want to sit down. You want to look back, you want to look to the side, you want the race to finish, but it's not. You have to keep running. It's not over yet. It's not over till God says it's over. You can't get discouraged by the past. You can't look back. I mean, how do you run a race looking backwards? You have to keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Look to Jesus. Follow him. Paul regards this consciousness of moral and spiritual imperfection, verse 12, and this determination to make continual moral and spiritual progress as the very mark of and proof of Christian maturity. But then in verse 16, in closing, he says, let us walk by the same rule, the same walk. He said, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. God has only one way of salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. Saved by grace through faith. He has only one way of sanctification. We're saved by grace through faith, and we are sanctified by total submission to the Holy Spirit and obedience to his standards set forth in Scripture. We could say, well, it's all God. God does everything, and we become the pacifist. It's called the quietist. Or we say it's all of us, it's all dependent upon us, and we can become the activist. But it's neither of the two. There's a balance in the middle. We must surrender to God, be obedient to his word, and it's Christ working in you. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But this is why we come to church on Sunday. We come to worship God in song, in prayer, in giving, and hearing his word. And God has spoken to us in this passage this morning. And it's time for us to say to ourselves, I need an honest admission. I have not arrived. I need a holy ambition. I need to forget what is behind and reach toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I need an honor achieved. I need to have the same attitude, same mind, and the same life that Paul indeed lived. The story is told of a small churchyard at the foot of a mountain in Switzerland where gravestone markers marks the burial of a mountain climber. All it says on this tombstone is he died climbing. He died climbing. What a great epitaph. Would to God that that could be said of us as Christians, amen? That we would die climbing, running the race closer to Jesus Christ. I want to close with this poem by Amy Carmichael. She writes these words, listen carefully. From prayer that ask that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from sulking self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices weakenings, thus not our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, thy flame of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage this morning. We pray with hearts that are humbled and hungry to run the race, to finish the course, and to win the prize. We get discouraged by our past failures. We get complacent by past victories. Forgive us. Help us to forget that which is behind and reach forward to that which is before. Help us to press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Give us a holy ambition to be more like Jesus Christ. It's a patience race. It's not a 100-meter dash. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. As the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and the years go by, Lord, and you haven't come back, but we know your promise is sure. Lord, we look for you, and we anticipate your coming. The world gets darker, the battles rage greater. Lord, help us to run with patient endurance, with patient endurance. Only you can give us the strength. Only you can give us the grace. Only you can give us what we need to run well, finish the course, and win the prize. I pray for any that are faint-hearted and discouraged. Lord, strengthen the feeble knees, the hands that hang down, the hearts that are discouraged. Strengthen them. Help them, Lord, to run and not be weary. Give us, Lord, the strength to live for you. We'll give you thanks and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said,